When do we see people leave the Christian faith? Is there a problem with Christianity? Are there other ways of thinking out there that are worth considering? Could it happen to me? Could it happen to someone in my family? Is Christianity just like any other religion, or is it superior? And if it is superior, what makes it superior? If Christianity is really superior, that is the way that I want to follow. But if Christianity is just like any other religion, and like if any other way of thinking, and just like everybody think, if every way of thinking is the same, and Christianity is just one of them, and there is no superiority to any one or the other, I guess I don't care which way I follow, or which way you follow, or which way my children are going to follow. However, if there is a better way, I want to know about it. And I want to know why it is better. This morning I want to answer the question, why the Christian faith is superior to any other way of thinking. Not a very politically correct statement, but we're going to address it this morning. And why you should persevere in it. Knowing why Christianity is superior to other religions and philosophies will help you to be well-grounded and firm in the Christian faith. It will encourage you to persuade others to become Christians. And it will allow you to exhort other believers, even in your own family, to continue in the Christian faith. The reason why Christianity is superior is because of Jesus Christ. He has a unique nature, superiority over all things and creatures, and he has performed the most special work of all times, which is the reconciliation of a world polluted with sin. The reconciliation of the world to a holy, pure, separated from sin, God. We're going to continue our study of Colossians. And we're going to look this morning at chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds, open your hearts, and let us see the truth. Let us see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be grounded in the teaching that is superior to the other teachings. The teaching that looks at reality the way that it is created, that is not just empty deceit. And I pray that you will help us to help others see this truth that you have revealed to us in the scriptures, that you have revealed to so many people through so many ages. And I pray that you will help us to strengthen our faith as we look at these verses, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Colossae. Colossae was not an important town in the Roman Empire. It's not Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or Philippi, but it was important for God. And it was an important Roman town in the province of Asia. And he wrote the letter because Epaphras, a person who had become a believer in Ephesus, brought the gospel to that town, to his hometown. And later, he came and told Paul, while he was in jail in Rome, that some people in the church were following other teachings, probably a mixture of Judaism and local folk beliefs. And Paul wrote a letter from his prison house in Rome to the believers in Colossae, and that's what we have in our hands this morning. Instead of showing why the other teachers were wrong right away, Paul proceeded to thank God for the believers in Colossae, pray for their spiritual understanding, and then he started demonstrating the superiority of Christianity. Christianity is not emptiness, is not deceitfulness. It's not error. It's not the error that you find in other religions or other ways of thinking. And what brings people to Christianity is not that everything else is errors, but what brings and keeps people in Christianity is to be able to see that Christianity is superior to all the other faiths or philosophies. And starting in verse 15, we're going to see that we should continue the Christian faith because Jesus is superior to anything else. Continue the Christian faith because Jesus possessed a unique nature and position. Paul is going to address the problem that the church in Colossae is having, is that some people are just giving ears to a different faith. Maybe someone else says, hey, look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, which is the Bible that Paul has, you have people keeping the law. Some people were keeping the Sabbath. You shouldn't work on Saturdays. And some people started just following other things. In our culture, people like to follow the lottery, or maybe the whatever they can get hands on. They say, oh, this can help me in my life. Maybe Chinese cookies and the little fortune cookies that you can get. And Paul says, the first thing you need to know about Christianity is Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you will basically realize that everything else, not even get to start comparing to what Christianity is. Jesus Christ is what makes Christianity special, and nothing else has the same superiority that Christianity has as Jesus Christ. And one of the things about Jesus Christ that makes him unique and superior is his nature. He is the only person that can claim that he is the image of God. God is invisible. And you will think, well, this kind of thing, how can you make a picture of something invisible? But if you could make a picture of God, you would come out with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, he is the image, the form, the likeness of the invisible God. Basically, God cannot be seen. But if you want to see God, you just need to look at Jesus Christ, and you've seen God. Jesus is not a shadow of God, but he is the very image. It's not that God is being reflected in Jesus like the light of the sun on the moon, and Jesus is the moon, and then you can see, oh, I can see that light is so bright, especially when we have a full moon. And then you say, oh, that's the light of the sun. Yes, it is the light of the sun, but it's reflected. But what he's saying, Jesus is the sun. If there is a picture of God, he is the same image. There is no other image of God. Anything else that claims to be God or God's image is empty deceit. No one else in the universe has the image of the visible God. Angels don't have it. There is no other created creatures that have the image of God. The book of Romans tells that humans have changed the image of God, and they said, oh, I can make a picture of God, and they've chosen a cow. And they changed the glory of God into animals, a serpent, women, sun, moon, stars, angels, demons, dragons, and many other created beings. And they say they are gods. But the superiority about Jesus Christ is that he is the image of God. The other things that we mention are just empty deceit. Of course a cow is not the image of God. It's just, I'm just deceiving myself, and it's empty. It has no value behind it. Any of the moon, sun, stars, they are just created things. Even demons are created beings. But Jesus is unique and superior because he's the only one bearing the true image of God. You can see God's divinity in Jesus. You can see God's holiness in Jesus. You can see God's separateness, how he's different from sinners and from the rest of his creation in Jesus. You can see God's power in Jesus. You can see God's love in Jesus, God's compassion, God's care, and many other divine attributes. You can see them in Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. No one in the whole creation has such privilege or such characteristics. And this is not the only place the unique nature of Jesus is the image of invisible God. And there are other passages in the scripture where we have the same concept. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God is the Jesus is the express image of God. Philip said, to Jesus. This is in the book of John, chapter 14. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. What did Jesus answer? Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Basically, people leave Christianity because they don't know Jesus. They don't know His power. They don't know that He's the image of God. They don't know His superiority. So they compare Christianity just like any other religion in the world or any other philosophy. And they say everything is the same. And people will keep living Christianity if they don't get to know Jesus. The truth and the true Christianity, and I'm going to end with that verse, is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God's image. The other thing we see in verse 16 is that He's the firstborn of all creation. He's unique because He's the image of the visible God, and no one else is the image of the invisible God. But also, He has a unique position. And we saw a little about that when we look at the resurrection. He's the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn has the idea of a place of honor and dignity, or a place of authority, a place of superiority. And that word doesn't mean, because they had a hard time translating, that doesn't mean the first created being. Because sometimes you think, okay, firstborn has to do with birth. And it's misleading in English. It's misleading in Spanish. But the concept is a Hebrew concept. It does have to do, the concept came from the one who was born first. Because the firstborn in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, had a position of honor. He would get twice the amount of the inheritance of the brothers. He would receive the blessing, like in the story of Jacob and Esau. He would receive a position of honor. But at the same time, we see, like in Psalm 2, that God chose one of the descendants of David to be His firstborn, His son. The one who was going to receive that honor without having been born first. So in this case, firstborn has nothing to do whether Jesus was created or the first created being or the first thing that was born. The point of the passage is to show that Jesus is superior over anything in creation that might draw you away from Jesus. If there is anything that you might consider, you know, I always hear about yoga, or I was ever said about Eastern religions, or maybe about Hinduism or Taoism, and I want to know about this, and then you get interested, and then you start, you know, I'm going to try this for a while, because I'm tired of Christianity. What this passage is trying to tell you, Jesus has a unique position over everything in creation, Buddha, anything that could be worshipped. Jesus is superior to that creation, because that position that God has given Him. He's not talking here about that He was created first. The Jehovah Witnesses added the word other in this passage 6 times in the New World Translation, suggesting that Christ created all other things after He was created. So you would translate it, the firstborn over all other creation. And they call it a translation, but they actually added the word other because they had something in mind. They wanted to prove that Jesus was created. But this has not, this passage, the purpose of this is showing God's, Jesus Christ's supremacy. So, in the case of Jesus, He was given the title of firstborn, the person who will be able to inherit directly from God, who is the ruler. God has an heir, and the rightful heir of God is Jesus. He's the firstborn. In the Old Testament, He's talking about David. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with David, and my name, in my name His heart will be exalted. And in verse 27, Psalm 89, 27, I will make Him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The idea of the firstborn, again, it has to do with the idea of honor. He says He is not going to make Him be born first, but He's going to receive the honor of being the firstborn by being the highest of the kings of the earth. Think about Jacob and Esau. Why did Jacob want to be the firstborn? If he wanted to move time back and then be born first, just to be born first. No, the idea of being the firstborn, it was to have that honor of having the birthright. Even though he wasn't born first, he was going to, actually he bought it. I want to be, and he bought it with a plate of food. So he's not talking about being born first, but he's talking about honor. So Jesus is the firstborn over all creation because no one else has the position and honor that he holds. We need to continue in the Christian faith because Jesus is unique. Unique nature and unique position. He's the firstborn and he is the image of God. But he also the whole creation was made by Jesus and for Jesus. You're used to hearing by him and for him. Well, I just put the name there. The whole creation was made for Jesus and by Jesus. Paul is very explicit about the things that were created. Jesus created everything that has ever been created. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Everything created was made by Jesus. Visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or lordships, principalities, which is a place of primacy, rulers, domain, rules or dominions, or powers. Everything was made by Jesus. And through Jesus. John himself, well, now John also writes about the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 3 he writes, all things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. And that obviously excludes Jesus Christ. If he was made, that means he had to have been made by himself. But how can you make yourself if you don't exist? So everything, and Paul is going to also explain it a little farther in the passage. He says, verse 17, he says, he is before all things. So Jesus, this has nothing to do with the creation of Christ. What it has to do is Christ is the creator of things. And as the creator, he is superior to any other gods or things that you might call gods who cannot create. Jesus, in verse 4 of John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus created life. The book of Hebrews also emphasizes that Jesus is the creator. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Everything in the universe was made by him. That includes you. We were made for Jesus. Whether you believe it or not, you were made for Jesus and you were made to glorify Jesus. We owe him submission and honor as the firstborn of our all creation. If we don't submit to him, we cannot find the happiness that he has created for us. We find happiness when we understand this truth and submit to it. Part of being humble is to recognize that we're not self-created and autonomous. Something that you see a big push in our society is to prove that we are not created, that we evolved, that whatever you want to call it, that we came from Mars. NASA is really pushing all these projects, not because they want to explore space, but because they want to find life, to say, oh, that's where life came to Earth. They are just trying to figure out a way, and if you can find life somewhere else, they say, then there was no God. And where did that life come from? Well, it came from a different planet. And then they can just push the problem a little farther back. But the main idea is that if you realize you have made by him, you have to be humble in your way of thinking and say, okay, you have made me, therefore I have to submit to you and I have to abide by your rules. But if there is no God, we don't have to submit to what the Bible says. We don't have to submit to God. And we can live whatever way we want. We are autonomous. We have been, you're just product of randomness and chance, and we can just do whatever we want with our lives. We don't have to submit to Jesus. But when you realize what Christianity teaches that Christ is the creator, he created me, therefore I'm his creature, and I need to assume my place as a creature and render my full obedience to him, render my dependence of him. My life, I did not create my life. It was given to me by God. It was given to me by Jesus. And if I'm going to sustain my life, I need to go to him to provide for me instead of relying only on myself. That's just part of the riches when we think and meditate on Jesus as the creator. We need to depend on him. We need to submit to him. We have to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. He is the firstborn. He is the creator. He has been appointed by God as the judge of all creation. When Jesus judges, that's God's judgment. And his judgment is final. Once Jesus said, this is your sentence, there is no court of appeal to go and try to change Jesus, whatever he said. He's the judge, and whatever he said is final. And that's what we need to submit to him. He's the creator. And that's what makes Christianity special. Rejecting Jesus as the creator makes us our lives miserable. And it puts us in a position of rebellion against God. And of course, it's going to make our lives miserable after the judgment. Paul also clearly explains that he existed before all things. In verse 17, all things were created through him, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things consist, which is the word for put together. All things stand together, they hold together through Jesus. Jesus is the one holding the whole creation together. When you worship anything else, no one has this power that Jesus had. It's just empty deceit, as he's going to mention in chapter 2, verse 8. So continuing the Christian life, the Christian faith, because we have a Savior, Jesus, who possesses a unique nature and position. No one is like him. The whole creation was made for Jesus and by Jesus. Jesus holds the highest rank in everything. So now that Paul is explaining, guys, I don't know why you're not to turn to anything else if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with him, there is nothing that can trump him. There is nothing that can be on top, defeat him. He is superior to everything. There is nothing that you can go that will be better than he is. And he says he has supremacy in the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, which is the church. He holds the highest rank in the church. He holds the highest rank in authority. There is no one who has greater authority than he says. And he holds the highest rank in the new creation. Why is it relevant that Jesus is the head of the church? That he is in charge? Because that he's the one that we as a church need to glorify and preach about. Peter is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Everyone else, Peter, John, Paul, anyone that you think is not worth in the church, they are all part of the body, but they are not the head. But there is only one head. The success of Christianity is not owed to its leaders. There have been great leaders of Christianity. Martin Luther. But he's not the head of the church. And it is great that Christ is the head of the church, because even after I die, Christianity will keep moving. God will keep raising people that will preach God's message. It is he's the head, and he is in charge of leading his church. Good leaders will come. Good leaders will go. But the hand remains, and it leads the body. Jesus will keep raising people with gifts for his people as they are needed, even after we are gone. And that's why the church is not the pastor. The church is not the leader. He is just one more of the brothers. He is one more part of the body, one more of the members of the body. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ. In his he holds the highest rank in authority. In your Bibles, it's related who is the beginning. That word beginning is also found in verse 16, translated as dominions. And it has to do with primacy. And yes, you're talking about primacy in time, he's the beginning because he's before time. But he could also be referring as he's the most important person, in authority, the commander-in-chief, the ruler, the person with the highest authority. And I think that's how that phrase should be translated. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the commander-in-chief. He has the highest rank in government that you could ever have. Just like we saw at the time of the resurrection, he's sitting at the right hand of God. There is no other place of honor that has more honor than that. Just helping God as he rules the universe. And he's far above all principality and power. His name is beyond every name that is named. And he has put, he's going to have all his enemies as his footstool. That's what Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He has a place that no one else has. He's ruler of everything. And the last thing on this point is that, well, he was the highest also in all things, so that in all things may have the preeminence. And the last thing I want to say today, this morning, is continuing the Christian faith, because our leader, he has a unique nature. He's the image of God. No one has that one. And he has a unique position. He's the firstborn. He has the honor over all creation. The whole creation was made by Jesus and for him. And he can do whatever he wants. And he deserves the honor from his creatures. He holds the highest rank in everything. And the last thing is, he has performed the most unique work of all times. God had a special work for Jesus. What it just comes back to mind is Isaiah 49, where the servant is talking, and he is saying that God has appointed me to do certain work, which is to bring back the tribes of Jacob. But then, which means is to gather Israel. But then God speaks to the servant and he says, you know, bringing back Israel together is such a small job for you. I have a special job that no one else has, that is only for you. You're going to receive all the honor from this job, and I'm going to give you for salvation until the end of the earth. Not only the Jewish people, but all the end of the earth will be saved through you. They will be reconciled for you. And that is the word that the Lord Jesus Christ has received, that no other idol, no angel, no other power, no other religion or philosophy will provide. No one will provide you with what Jesus provides, which is acceptance before God. Reconciliation means, in Greek, is to transfer from one state to another, quite different state. The Bible says that we were in the power of darkness, and he puts us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In the context of personal relations, you were an enemy, and then he made you into a friend. It has to do with the idea of making things right with one another, bringing back to a former state of harmony. In verse 19, he said, it pleased God, it pleased the Father. We don't know the Father or God is replied, but it has to be, it pleased God. It seemed good to God that in him all the fullness should dwell. So basically, he is superior about everything, and he's trying to let them know all the fullness. If there is anything, all the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. And through that fullness, he's going to reconcile all things to himself, to God. And by him, through Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things of heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, he had a special work for him. It was a hard work. It was through blood. And blood doesn't... Some people can die without necessarily shedding blood. But Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. It talks about a death by violence, a bloody death. And it wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to know that he wanted to do it. But he needed it. Because it was a special task that God had given him. Notice also that people are reconciled to God. God doesn't need to reconcile to people. God has not sinned against us. We sinned against God. And he moves us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. How big is the power of darkness? I was thinking about that from the sermon last week. The kingdom of darkness is strong enough to take the good things that God has made and turn them into evil. If there is a power that can take something good and turn it into evil, that's the kingdom of darkness. Into things that hurt other creatures, God's creatures. The kingdom of darkness has the power to change nature, which God made for the survival of his creatures, into a dangerous place. The kingdom of power has the power to bring down the whole creation into bondage after the fall. The kingdom of darkness has the power that introduced death into the world. The kingdom of power has the power that brings people into diverse addictions and sucks their life away. This power from darkness grows bitterness and anger inside of us against other people made just like us in the image of God. This power of darkness is the power that can make you wish evil upon others and want what they have. It makes you be ungrateful. It makes you be spiritually blind. The power of darkness has the power over every man and every single creature that ever roamed the earth. It extends to all the corners of the earth. You think of the earth as... Every single place of the earth has been affected by the power of darkness. The power of darkness was able to make you resist God's order and to turn into an enemy of God. It has turned every person into an enemy of God, and that's why this work of reconciliation was needed, because of that strong power of darkness. It promises to put you in control of your life. Yes, you don't need God, you are autonomous, but in reality, when you start living yourself the way you want, it brings you into bondage of your own desires. It brings you into addictions that you cannot break. This power of darkness was defeated on the cross. That was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's light is able to break through the power of darkness and break its chains. It illuminates you so that you can see that you are a new creature, that you are a man. It also helps you see that your place in creation. You are not God. You have to submit to God. You are not all powerful. You owe reverence and obedience to the one who created you. You understand this power of light makes you understand your place in the world and learn humility to depend on him who made you so that you can enjoy his blessings. It is the understanding of yourself in this relationship with God that brings freedom. Sometimes we think we just need to get rid of everybody to be free. But Jesus says, no, submit to me, take my yoke, and then you'll be free. Because what happens is you realize, you're recognizing, okay, you're the creator, I'm a created being, I'm supposed to submit. And when that works, then I'm happy. He's happy, and we have a happy life. He blesses me, and the way that he planned it. When I try to rebel, then things don't go well for me. And of course, he doesn't really need us, but he loves us. But things work better when we understand our place, and that's the freedom that Christianity brings. You think that by going away, you'll be free. But then you realize that when you stay submitted to God, you're actually free and you can enjoy life. You can enjoy the good things of life. You're free from the power of the things that can capture you when you are out of your fence. Our enmity against God begins in our minds. Verse 21. And you, believers, in this case Colossians, who were once foreigners, strangers, alienated, and enemies in your mind. Notice that this starts in the mind, it doesn't start. You're not an enemy of God because of what you have done. You're an enemy of God in your mind, and then you act as an enemy of God. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Adultery and murder and hatred all comes from the inside. It doesn't come from what you put in your body. It comes right from the inside. And it is the power of God that can change you. It's this knowledge of the gospel of truth that can change you. You were in enemies in your mind by wicked works. The works were just a result of the enmity that was already in your mind against God, not wanting to submit to His program. But now, He has reconciled you. You were enemies, but now the big change, that the special work that Christ has performed that makes it special, that makes Christianity superior to all the other religions, is that but now He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh to death. But now He is going to present you holy, that means dedicated, pure, just like if you have been through a sacrifice and you are now clean before God. He's going to present you blameless, without fault, even though we're full of faults, but He's given us His righteousness, and He's going to present you before God above reproach. That means not having been called before a judge. Like if you have never had anything, any reason to appear in court, even though we have plenty of reasons to appear in court, especially in God's court, as the Creator, as the judge, but He's going to present us as not accused of having done anything wrong, as someone who has no criminal record, even though before God we're all sinners, but all your record has been erased. And then He ends in verse 23, this is going to happen if indeed, with the assumption that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now, sometimes you read that verse and it seems like it's indicating that you could lose your salvation, but it's not talking about losing your salvation. As I mentioned before, I think people leave Christianity because they don't know Jesus. They don't know the power that Jesus has. They don't know the power that Christianity has to actually be able to give you spiritual understanding so that you can see your place in creation and then act upon it. To see your talents and at the same time see your limits. Understand that you have limits that God has given you, and at the same time God has given you a lot of abilities. And all these are gifts from God. But people who cannot see that, they can decide, okay, I guess Christianity is just as good as being Muslim or Buddhist or whatever religion you want to go. And they change from whatever, Mormon, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, they just jump from one to another because they haven't seen Christ. They are not following Christ. They're just looking for a way to deal with their sinfulness and with the struggle that they have in this broken world. But they haven't seen Jesus Christ. But if you have seen Jesus Christ, you will continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which of which I, Paul, he's writing, became a servant, a minister. Now I'm working on the gospel. True believers, something that you see in the Bible is that true believers will persist. They will be grounded because they have seen Jesus. Sometimes I read, or would you hear about martyrs, people who have given their lives for their faith. And then you wonder, would I do that too? If I were going to be put to, like, in a position where they say, curse Jesus or we'll kill you. or deny Jesus, or like the early Christians were, and then they were put to death. Would I do that? If you are able to see who Jesus is, you'll understand, just like Jesus told Pilate, there is no power that has not been given to you from above. And you will have no power to kill me if that hasn't been given to you. And then you will understand your place in creation, and if that's the way that you're going to glorify God, God will give you the grace to do it. But the main thing is that you need to understand who Jesus is. And once you understand it, you will be strong in your faith. You will be able to persist to the end. With those who move away, I don't wonder if they lost their salvation, because they might have never seen Jesus, who He is, and they don't know what they are moving away from. And salvation is not found in a religion. If people were coming to your church and then they go somewhere else, they might have never seen Jesus in your church. And I'm talking about following the teachings of the Bible about Christ. And what I am concerned, troubled, and saddened is that these people never understood who Jesus is. But then also think about people in your own family and people that you're in contact with. But once you come to this point, then you realize, I need to be praying like Paul, that they will have spiritual understanding to understand the riches that are found in Christianity. I think the verse I was mentioning earlier. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True life is found in Jesus. And Christianity is superior to everything else. It is because of Jesus Christ. He is not empty deceit. He is the real thing. He is the image of the invisible God. And our perseverance in Christianity comes from understanding who Jesus is. We're not going to persevere if we don't understand who He is. If we just think He is just like another statue that you pray to, or just this invisible force that you pray to, well, you can go with Star Wars. But if you understand, oh, He's the creator of everything. He is the firstborn of everything, of all creation. He has a place of honor. Oh, then you'll be able to continue Christianity. People who don't understand who Jesus, people who understand who Jesus is, continue to be Christians. They have no reason to look for fulfillment or answers somewhere else. They can stand firm in their beliefs because they have a clear picture of who Jesus is. They understand their place in life, their place in the world, and they live happy lives in a broken world. If my children and my family understand who Jesus is, I don't have to worry that they may leave the truth to follow empty deceit or other religions or other teachings. My prayer for us then, as I mentioned before, just like the prayer of Paul for the Colossians, that they will have spiritual understanding, spiritual illumination to understand the word of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to open our minds and our eyes to see Jesus in His glory, to see God, His faithfulness, His holiness, His power, His love, His kindness, His verity, all in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help us to trust to Him throughout our whole life, to understand that He provides for us, He gives us jobs, He gives us our provision, He gives us everything we need, and we need to submit to Him and humble ourselves before Him. And then help us to share this message of the word of truth with other people, letting them know that they don't need to follow empty deceptions, but the truth has come, the truth has been shown to us, and Jesus Christ has shown His power living among us. And we have the testimony of His life and even His death, who brought reconciliation, who makes Him so special, because no one else provides that peace with God. And we thank you for that peace that He has provided for us, and I pray that you will help us to proclaim His glory as we go about our lives and pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.